That I started last week that is a particular, I don't know if you'd say hot button for me, but just an area that's very, very important to me. As those of you that are part of the church know, it's a book that I've been working on for a long time that I'm continuing to work on. By God's grace, we'll get finished because I'm really convinced that I need to get it done, get it published. When I was at the national conference, I did get some leads and things, and Vineyard said they would carry it, and the national office did, so I just need to get it finished and get it all together in that. But the series that we're doing, 6-7 messages that we're doing, is on, and I have them titled in your bulletin, in your outline, Restoring Passion for Jesus Alone. But our focus in this, in restoring passion for the Lord Jesus, is restoring passion for the presence of God. If you weren't here last week, we do have the messages, copies available back there. All of our CDs are always free, and if they run out, I'll make some more copies for next time on that. And I'm going to just do a very quick review, but I think this is a critical, as I've been praying, critical message in series. So I've been really praying and crying out to God this week in prayer and intercession. Know that I, for those of you who are regular and the director or whatever else, that I pray for you by name and intercede and ask God's presence. And I've just had a really good week of just basking in his presence, enjoying his presence. And my prayer and my cry is that God will deal with those things in our hearts and our lives and the clutter that are hindrances and keep us from being able to move in and walk in and operate in and to be kingdom ambassadors in the presence of God. So last week we started off by way of introduction review. We talked from Matthew 6:33 about seeking his kingdom. This was the passage that talked about all the things we worry about, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, you know, is God going to take care of us, and the whole illustration that we had from Matthew 6. And it closed out by saying the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, right standing, right relationship with him. And if that's the highest priority, and as that is the highest priority in our lives, everything else will fall in line. And all the things we're so worried, so consumed about, that God's going to take care of in that. Last week, we brought up the concept of black holes. And I said, I'm not a scientist or anything else, but I've watched movies. And so it makes me an expert, right? And I remember there was a Disney movie about a big black hole. I remember that one. It's kind of a crazy one. But the whole idea that black holes, you know, just suck everything in into this darkness, and that there can be black holes in our life that literally suck the life out of us. You know, whether they're talking about individually or as families or corporately as the body of Christ. You know, as a church here, are the entire body of Christ, and whether it's in a city, state, nation, or throughout the planet, that there are areas that if we allow the enemy to come, can literally suck the life and suck the passion out of us. And last week we looked at the areas of sin and religion and bitterness and spiritual adultery. And as we said, we have those available. And those of you that heard it, I know you have all those down. You have no problem with those anymore in that. Today we're going to talk about more enemies of spiritual passion. And the first one I want to talk about today is the black hole of indifference. The black hole of indifference. Now, what I'm sharing with you, I want you to understand, I share as a pastor, as a person, as a believer, you know, as a husband, father, grandfather, in process myself. Because any and all of these from time to time are things that I deal with as well. You know, I mean, I don't have unthankfulness on here, but I appreciate Bob's word so much about, you know, God really has blessed us. He really is blessing us. He really does take care of us. And so we can be thankful of that. But sometimes the black hole of indifference can just really rob us. You know, it's this whole thing, another word for that is complacency. Have this in your notes. And it's just like we just don't care anymore. You know, and when we are complacent or when we're indifferent, it's literally like this, that we've lost the ability to care, you know, and that can come from a lot of ways. It can come from hurts. It can come from physical hurts, you know, our physical things that we deal with. It can come from emotional hurts or woundings that can cause that. It can come from disappointments. It can come from setbacks. It can come from pride and just all these things. And I'm sure, you know, you don't may not have to look back that far, but in different places and stages of our life of where we've experienced some of those. And if we dealt with them correctly, then we go on. But if we've allowed those to hold on, they can become that black hole that just sucks out the life and the energy and the presence of God, causing us to be complacent, causing us to be indifferent. And it's hard to have passion for Jesus alone if that's just has crept into our hearts and lives. You know, Matthew 2, and this is a passage that we use at Christmas time, but I have there, and I think I've seen you looking up, so you must be writing, filling in these blanks here. You know, the chief priests and teachers didn't even care. This is when the wise men came, and they came to King Herod, and they said, King, we've come to worship, you know, we've come to worship this child that's been born, you know, this Messiah, this, you know, this event. We've seen a star in the sky, you know, can you tell us where? And so the king called the priests and the scribes, the teachers of the law, and they gathered together and pulled out their BibleGateway.com, you know, got that off of the computer and all. And, you know, that's my, if you don't know, that's my cheat sheet. Instead of a concordance and that tiny little print, you can just type in your version and type in a word, phrase, and up comes. And Kathy said, we got to have internet for this retreat because I got to be able to get to BibleGateway.com. So I think they have internet up there for that as they're teaching and sharing. But they pulled up, they actually understand, and the Jewish people, they memorized, even as a child in Bar Mitzvah, huge portions, books and books of the Old Testament. They had already just committed to heart and memory. They knew the word a lot better than we do. And but they said, well, this is what it says, that the child's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men were told that, and they went on. And what did the chief priests do? Did they pack their bags and say, we got to go check this out? I mean, they just said the passage of Scripture that describe the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of God, the miraculous birth and the Savior, the Messiah they've been crying out to every day, many times a day, for generations and generations. And he's come, and they were so indifferent. They were so complacent. They were so full of unbelief that they didn't even bother to go check it out. But the wise men, and they were wise men, went on, and they found baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and they worshiped. And then God warned them, and they went back another way, and you know what happened after that. So you can see that complacency can rob us from having an experience at the very feet of Jesus and coming into his presence in that. Revelation 3, verse 15, you know this one. The Laodicean church, and that's the church, the last one that's listed there. The Lord says, I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. That's kind of weird to say, I wish you were hot or cold. He says, but you're lukewarm. It's like you're not hot, you're not cold. You're just right in the middle. And as I was thinking about this, sometimes that in an effort to keep doctrine straight or keep our lives straight, and whether it's spiritually or so many other ways, we just try to play it safe. You know, and I've shared messages before that if we want to see the kingdom of God come, if we want to see the Lord move, we can't just play it safe. John Wimmer, the founder of the Vineyard, used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It means taking risk. And when we're indifferent, we don't take risk. And so we have to be risk takers if we want to experience his presence and see his kingdom advance. Then we have to be able to deal with that and understand when that takes in our lives and where we have lukewarmness that's there. Luke 19, verse 41 through 45. This is a passage of where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. And his heart is heavy as he's coming in, and he knows what's ahead and the crucifixion and that sort of thing. And he has just had the time going up down the road from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are there, and they're waving the branches. So we get Palm Sunday, and they're singing and shouting, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. You remember Hosanna, Hosanna. We get the song Hosanna in the highest. And so they're worshiping, and the religious leaders are jealous, and they're saying, tell your disciples to stop it. They're not supposed to praise you. And what did Jesus say? If they don't praise me, the rocks will. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, that if we got so spiritually dull in a church that all of a sudden that, you know, the rocks or the pebbles or the walls just started singing the praises of God. You know, I pray the church and the body of Christ never gets to that place. But here, Jesus goes through this adoration and the people drawing near, and then he comes to the city and he begins to weep. In verse 41, he says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. And he said, if you, even you, speaking of Jerusalem and the people of God, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And it goes on and it shows the consequences is not only would they miss Jesus, not only would they miss understanding and experiencing him, not only would they miss the presence of God, but great judgment would come against the city, as we know that that took place from the Roman Empire shortly thereafter, that there'd be great devastation that would come. And so, again, Jerusalem missed God's hour of visitation. I'm convinced whether we're talking about a church body, whether we're talking about a nation or a city or a family or individually, that there are times and seasons and there are open doors and there are windows of opportunity. I'm just so glad that God's the God of the second chance. Actually, I'm glad he's the God of the 20th chance. You know, I think I've long since missed the second. You know, that as long as we come back to him and we're pressing in, he'll open that door on that. So we need to continually do that. In addition to the black hole of indifference, there's also the black hole of anxiety. Just as not caring and being complacent can just suck the life of us out of us in the presence of God, if we're consumed with anxiety, it's really hard to be at peace when you're anxious. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that should be pretty simple, right? Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man, and that I've found that that's true for women, for woman as well, for women and men and children, you know, whatever age, that when we're anxious, that it just weighs us down. It's like trying to swim, and instead of a life jacket on, you have weights on. And you're trying to keep your head above water. You know, one of the things when you have someone that falls, let's say, out of a boat or something, and they're fully clothed and they're not a good swimmer, and especially if panic ensues, is literally the weight of the clothes. If they don't know how to get stuff off and deal with that, the weight of that, the anxiety of that, causes them to drown. When a lot of times, if they could just have responded in a non-anxious manner, they'd have stayed above water. But anxiety causes us to dip down and to drown and to weigh us down, because it's like extra baggage that we're carrying. We've already referenced Matthew 6, 25, of where we're not to worry. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all these things. Your Father takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He's going to take care of you. And we need to understand that God is good and his word is true. And then Philippians 4, and I want you to turn there. I know you've got a lot of things to write down, but it's actually just a list of the things that's there. But Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord once in a while. If that's in your translation, that's a bad translation, right? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Is that what it says? Now, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's writing, and actually he's writing, this is one of the prison epistles, that he's actually in jail when he's writing this epistle, writing this letter. And this theme here, the theme of this book is rejoicing, being joyful. You know, just don't let your joy be dependent upon your circumstances. Don't let your peace be dependent upon your circumstances. Let your peace and your joy be dependent upon focusing upon the Lord. He's saying, the Lord is near. In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficult times, God is there. You know, don't be anxious about anything. My goodness, if you read, you know, the articles on the internet and you watch the news at all, I don't care what flavor of news, it sounds like that the world is ending on August 2nd. You know, I mean, like the country's going to lose its credit rating. And now I read articles yesterday say it doesn't matter if they do raise the debt. The companies are talking about knocking our credit ratings down. The interest rates go up and all this other stuff. And it's like, you know, it's easy to get a little anxious, right? I can feel a little anxiety in the room right now. And it doesn't have to be prophetic to feel, you know what I'm talking about. It's like things happen. Stuff happens. And so, but we've said before that God never said that there wouldn't be difficulties, there wouldn't be afflictions and things that come, but what he says is that he will provide for us as his children. He takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers, he's going to take care of us. You know, Elijah, took care of the widow, and God provided for him even in a drought. We're in a severe drought. I mean, there's a 30-40% chance of rain for the last, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, and it's there again today, and it wouldn't upset me at all if we got some of that stuff, you know. But we're in a physical drought, but sometimes I feel like the body of Christ is in a spiritual drought, and that we're losing because darkness seems to just be more and more, and we need to turn on the light. We need to understand, not be anxious about that. Because Paul goes on here and talks about the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, and he gives us kind of, in verse 8 until verse 9, he gives us what I have listed for you, kind of a focus list. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, in other words, this is the bottom line. This is what it comes down to. The things that are true, the things that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, are praiseworthy. Think about, in some translations saying it like this, let your mind dwell upon these things. In other words, one of the reasons our anxiety gets up is what we feed. You know, what we say in Streams is, in Streams Ministries with John Paul Jackson, is what you focus on, you make room for. What you make room for, you empower. And so that if we just focus on all the what ifs and this could happen, that could happen and all, we can literally sow anxiety and fear into our lives. Well, I'd rather, you know, I cheated. I read the end of the book. It ends really well for us, okay, no matter how bad the interim is in between. And so our focus has to be on the things that are right, lovely, pure, praiseworthy, excellent. And he goes on, these things put into practice. And so I have your notes here. Rejoice. Worship the Lord. Pray. Seek the Lord. Give thanks. Even in the midst of our times, you know, attitude adjustment. Refocus. Take our eyes off of the problem and onto the solutions in God. Meditate. Focused attention on the Word of God, on His promises, on His goodnesses, you know. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Isn't that what Bob did today? I mean, that's what we need to do all the time. Is when we feel like that we focus on our lack, we need to focus on our plenty. And in doing that, it'll bring peace and rest and restoration. Meditate, focus attention. You know, begin to do the things that God's given us to do. All right, let's go on from there, since I know you've all have that down, those down. And these are, again, just kind of bullet points as we're looking at these for further study. But another thing that robs us of the presence of God and keeps us from having passion for Jesus alone is the black hole of busyness. Have any busy people here? You don't have to raise your hands. But from time to time, we get busy. We live a fast-paced life. You know, there's a couple of prophets. No, they weren't prophets. There were a couple of guys when I was young. They're still alive. Called Simon and Garfunkel. And I am no way endorsing everything they sang or everything they did or anything like that. They were one of my favorite groups. But there was one particular song they had that sometimes I think we could just apply parts of, especially the first part. And it went something like this, and this will date you if you remember it. Slow down, you move too fast. You got to make the morning last. Just kicking around the cobblestone, looking for fun, and feeling groovy. Remember that one? Somebody's like, yeah, yeah, that was music, right? Well, I don't know about the feeling, you know, Holy Spirit groovy, right? Is that? Well, the truth is that, and especially for those of us that do a day timer and a list of things, that list of things can help, and it can also be like, oh no, it's this time I've only made it through 2 points of my 12-point list, and you know, it can just, even that can pressure us, you know, but we can get so busy, and society is busy, and we need to understand that in the midst of our busyness, God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be still. What did he say? He didn't say, be busy and know that I am God. Did he ever say that? What did he say? Be still and know that I'm God. A lot of times we say, well, you know, I've had people say to me, well, I know God may speak to you and I hear he speaks to others, but he just doesn't speak to me. And I said, well, I think the problem is that he's always speaking, but a lot of times he speaks in a whisper. And there's so much clutter and clamor and noise in our lives that we think he's not speaking. It's just that we don't have our ears tuned to it. We have it tuned to other places. We have, you know, we need to be like, you know, a newborn mother's ear. It's an amazing thing. You know, in the human race, and then have you ever seen these shows of the penguins, you know, or the all those whoever besides, but you've seen where they have these islands and there's a, you know, it looks like there's 100,000 or something, but they're just all these baby little, you know, blubbering things kind of wallowing around and all. And they said that every mother knows their offspring's voice. And it's like, you know, because they all look alike to me. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like, and they're all making noise, but the mother, by the voice, recognizes the voice of their child. Wow. We need to tune our voices to the Lord. Remember the prophet Elijah when he was having a pity party after 850 bad prophets had been murdered, and then Jezebel said, "You're a dead man." So he tucked his tail, he ran, he says, "God, I've had it, I quit, I want to die, I want to come home." God answered that prayer, by the way. Be careful what you pray. And he says, "You know, I've just had enough." And so God sent him off in the wilderness, had a journey. And then there's a mighty wind, but God's not in the wind. There's a fire, but God's not in the fire. What was it? Was it an earthquake or something? He's not in the earthquake. All the things that we would have a message I do there called looking for God in all the wrong places. Things that we would say, that's God. It's fire. It's a mighty wind. It's shaking. This is God. But when the prophet heard the whisper, he covered his head because he knew that was God. And that's why one of the reasons as a prophet he could hear God. We have to quiet down our fast-paced life and still our hearts. Slow down and just take time. You know, not just the phrase smell the roses, but to smell God's presence and to be sensitive to his wooing, to his whisper in that. I think that he says more in a whisper than we say shouting. Luke 10, 38 through 42, you know the passage? Jesus comes to eat with Martha and Mary, one of his favorite homes that he comes to. Lazarus was also there, part of the family. And he comes one night to Martha and Mary's home and knocks on the door. Martha's there, and so she welcomes him in the home, and then she runs to the kitchen to get supper ready. Now, personally, I'm very happy about kitchen ministry, okay? That's not a bad thing, all right? In that. And so it wasn't a bad thing that she was fixing a meal. But I have also noticed, not in my household, but I've noticed sometimes being around cooks, and it don't have to be women cooks, but it can be very, you know, fretting and tense, especially if you have a big affair and this burns or this spills or this doesn't work or you forgot the eggs or, you know what I'm saying. There can be some anxiety in those times. And so I can picture, I mean, just think, Jesus has come to your house, and he's going to have dinner with you. Are you going to call out to McDonald's for Jesus or you know, McDavid's they would have then, you know, for whatever that? I can understand the stress. And so Martha's in there working hard, and it dawns on her that her sister Mary isn't there. She looks around, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And this just really blows her sack. She gets so upset. She comes out. I mean, I can just see her coming out with her apron on, wiping her hands and saying, "Jesus, don't you care?" Now, that shows you're out of touch with God, you know, but we've all said it, you know, maybe this week. "Don't you care? I'm doing all the work. You know, my sister just sitting here, you know. I'd love to sit there." But, you know, and Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried. You're upset about so many things. But really, when it comes down to it, supper is important." That's my add-on. "But there really are just a few things that are vital." And Mary chose that. And it says it's not going to be taken. And basically he's saying, you're not going to rob her of the presence of God to conform to your busyness. And so we have to understand that we can get so busy, even about doing good things, that we can miss the presence of God. There is a balance there in that. Not be distracted. Luke 14, the parable of the great banquet. And this is a parable. I won't take time to read it. But in this parable, the invitation goes out to bring people into the banquet. And they began to make excuses and wouldn't come. And finally they had to compel people to come to the banquet. You know, you think of people like prophetic calls like Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah had a prophetic call in his life, and God called to him and he spoke to him. He says, "I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach and just preach, judgment and to say, you know, this is what the Lord says. Well, let's just put it this way. Oh, what's the hotbed right now? Let's just say God spoke to you and says, okay, I want you to go to Syria right now, where they're firing lots of bullets. Don't wear any body armor or anything else. I just want you to go in the middle of the square and pronounce judgment, that God's going to judge you and wipe you out. What do you think your response would be? Boy, I knew I shouldn't have had that pizza last night. That was a bad word. You know, it's like, no. Well, Jonah knew it was the word of the Lord, and he probably knew that they were going to repent. He was a prophet, but whatever else, at least that's the excuse he gave later, and he went the other way, and he paid the price. And finally, God got him back, but even in that, there was bitterness in his heart, and he didn't receive the prophet's reward and blessing he would have in that whole process. And so what I'm saying here is that there are invitations and callings and choosings of God. And a lot of times in coming, there are invitations to draw into his presence. There are invitations and callings in our lives to be used by him and this and that. I shared with you last week, I'm reading a book that a good friend of mine that was Oklahoma City Vineyard pastor, who now just travels full-time in ministry, he and another guy are writing, and I'm about half, two-thirds of the way through it now. And it's just so incredibly convicting because these guys have just given themselves to outreach. They've just given themselves that wherever they are, whatever they're doing, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be bold enough and brave enough that when God gives them impression to, in whatever the public place, to go ahead and lovingly ask people and give them words. And they just have story after story after story of people being healed physically, of people being touched, of lives being changed, of people coming to the Lord, because they've made it a lifestyle, and they're risk takers, and they're doing that. My friend's name is Charles Bellow. I think I'm going to probably try to see if get him down here to do a conference or something down the road. But Charles and his friend Brian, they've done this for many, many years until it's a lifestyle, and they share their mistakes and their times that things didn't go so well, but they also share the other. And I'm like, God, I don't want to miss out on kingdom advances because I'm too afraid or because I'm too busy or that's the other. And that's, I just want to say that the focus for us as we go in the fall is that if I have to go by myself, is I want to see us advance the kingdom. I want to see us as a church fulfill what God has for us. I want to see sick bodies healed. I want to see lost people come to the Lord. I want to see people that are captives set free. And it's by the Spirit of God. And so you hold me to it, and hopefully you'll back me up, and we'll do it together in the days to come. But between now and the fall, when we formally do it, may it happen, you know, just all the time anyway. All right, going on. Black hole of fatigue, and we'll hit these real quickly so we can wrap up. Black hole of fatigue. In other words for this is burnout. You know, I want to ask for a show of hands, but I would just bet that there's a good number of people here, if you ask, would say, you know, I'm just so tired. I'm worn. The kids are worn me out, or the job is worn me out. This 160-degree temperature we have every day is just wearing me out. And I understand that. I really do. It's like, you know, it's really only been 110-15, they said, heat index only. But I'm kind of tired of seeing the Weather Channel say severe warning, weather alert, you know. They don't have to tell. I know it's hot. You don't have to be prophetic. It's hot outside. But if we get focused on that and we allow it to affect us, we don't do the right things, it can wear us out. So the black hole fatigue or burnout, you know, sometimes we're trying to please ourselves or others more than pleasing God. And when we're doing that, that'll cause that. That'll cause fatigue. Galatians 6:9, Paul says this, let us not be weary or become weary in what? Doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. You know what I would say that one of my greatest sins is sometimes, and what I think, and I'm not just saying here, but in the body of Christ, is that we just get tired. We get worn out. You know, we're like Paul, well, we fought the good fight, and now it's time for somebody else to fight it. I think I've fought enough. That's tough, isn't it? Well, Paul said it right before his dying breath. I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I know that the crown is there. He kept fighting that fight. Even from prisons, he was writing letters. he was ministering the body of Christ. People were coming in and seeing him, and he was, you know, ministering and pouring into him there. And we can't allow fatigue to rob us in that. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. I just wonder, you know, individually and with our destinies and calling and purposes, how many times we stop one step short or two steps short of what God, of an incredible breakthrough that God has for us. So we have to press on that and not give up in that. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Aren't you glad that on the cross, after the time in the garden where he had that fight there and said, Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will. Well, when they started, you know, he'd already gone through everything else he went through, but, you know, when they're nailing him up there and all, even at that point, what does the song say? He could have called 10,000 angels. All he needed was one junior angel would have wiped. I mean, every time someone saw an angel, their first thing was, I'm a dead man. You know, angels could be scary. And Jesus could have called them, but I mean, on the cross, even there, the whole time, he would have had to been fighting that battle for the joy set before me. I'm going through this because of what it's going to accomplish. There was always shortcuts. The devil offered him one, everything else, but he set his face like flint to do that. He didn't give up. Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3, we read this last week. I have here in your notes, it's time to focus or refocus our pursuit of the kingdom of God. If we're going to experience the presence of God and walk and live in that, we have to focus. Remember that passage said, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that slows us down, everything that holds us back. And then that's the one where Jesus said that he did that for the joy set before him. We have to throw off those things that are causing us to be fatigued, to burn out. You know, I'd really rather burn in for Jesus than burn out. I really want to burn in for the Lord in that. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, you know this one. It's the invitation of Jesus to exchange our heavy burdens through his tender shoulder. Jesus said this, all of you who are weary, who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me. I qualify. And he says, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we try to find the rest in all the wrong places. Rest is in his presence. And not only that analogy he gives in that passage, he gives the analogy of a couple of oxen. And he says, be yoked up with me. And the way they trained the oxen was you had one oxen that knew the path, knew how to plow, knew everything, and they would put a young one or one that wasn't, you know, I don't know, oxen broken, that's not a word, but anyway, wasn't doing what he's supposed to. And they would walk along, and the mature one would literally pull the load, and the other one had no choice but to learn to walk. Jesus is saying, if you'll get yoked up with me, not only will we walk together, but I'm going to be pulling the load because you really can't anyway. But you'll learn and you'll grow and you can help someone else in this process. So we have to learn to do that. On Jesus, lay our burdens on his shoulder. Finally, the black hole of spiritual warfare. This is a whole message, a whole series. We've done this before. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. And he goes on and he says, therefore, put on the armor of God so you can stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand firm then. He says that over and over and over, stand. There's nowhere he says retreat. There's nowhere he says lay down. Give up. Surrender. We surrender. No, he says, stand your ground in that. I remember that, and I've shared this before, but a guy that I knew in the early days of the Vineyard, Blaine Cook, and his wife, Blaine's wife had a dream, and in the dream she was being chased by demons, and they were nipping at her heels, and that they'd almost be catching her, and she'd stop, and she'd turn, and she'd rebuke them, and they'd just fall away. And then she'd turn to run again, and they were immediately right there. And after a series of times, she realized the only time she was really in danger was when she turned and was running away. But if she would stop and confront, that they had no authority. You know, that was the vulnerable side, was the back. Someone said, in the armor of God, there's really nothing for our back. You know, I don't know, God has our backside too, but, you know, there is something for our back, and that's when we back up, and he's got our back. We need to press in that. We need to understand that, you know, that there is the real nature of our struggle we do have. And our struggle, it may seem to come in through people or our bosses, or we may think our struggle is political parties or our family members, or, you know, your list could go on and on. You could fill in the blanks there. But our struggle ultimately is one of light and darkness. We need to remember that God's called us to walk in light. 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 says our enemy is on the prowl. It literally talks about, let me just read that to you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know, and he says, your brothers and what they're undergoing and throughout the world and their sufferings. And so he says that we need to live our lives under control. We need to live our lives knowing that the enemy is prowling, that the enemy is out to destroy us. But it's interesting they use the analogy of the lion, because when it comes down to it, the roar of the lion, our enemy, is more like a kitty cat compared to the roar of the Lord Jesus, you know. And that's why I love the Aslan movies and the TV. I actually like Liam Neeson as the voice of Aslan. I think that really sounds cool in those movies, even though they don't always follow what C.S. Lewis wrote. But it's just like, you know, we don't need to be afraid. The roar that the enemy brings against us pales in comparison to the roar of the Lord. So we need to press into that and not allow warfare to rob us. Recognize the source of conflict. Draw near to God. Recognize your authority that you have in Christ and enlist help from the body of Christ. Those two passages I have at the end there, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, Matthew 18, 19 through 20, both talk about the power that we have, the exponential power that we have. The first one in Ecclesiastes talks about the difference between if you have two people, two or three, that they can stay warm and that there's extra strength that comes from two or three people, and exponentially that comes in that way. The passage in Matthew talks about that, again, the power that you have when two of you agree in prayer. And so one of the ways to deal in our warfare or any of these things is through the body of Christ. You know, have someone that you can call on the phone. You know, it doesn't have to be me. You're welcome to call me. You know, I encourage you to do that. But call one another and get some people that are prayer partners and that they know your needs, you know their needs, that you can pray for one another, you can encourage one another, you know, they can help one another. And that's why when we do outreaches, we like to do them in twos and threes, because there's more power, exponential power, when you have twos and threes. And so, again, this is just another step in our journey as we're talking about the presence of God. But my prayer, my hope, my desire is that we will look, whether it's things that I bring up from these messages, are we just the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we'll look at what are things in our lives that are keeping us, what are black holes in our lives or our families or wherever else that are keeping us from experiencing the light of God's presence. As we said in the first message, you know, they were cast out of the garden of God's presence, but Jesus came so we could enter into his presence again. That's his invitation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the desert. I don't want to live in the desert. And we're close in the natural to it right now. But I want to live in God's presence. I want to abide there. Because in his presence, there is fullness of what? Joy. Scripture says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love.